Well, what a good morning so far. Man, with Craig back and a full band and a communion table in front of us and a chance to pray and give thanks and worship, it's been an awesome morning so far. And now we get to dive into God's Word and learn a bit about thankfulness. So, are you thankful? And if you are, what kind of thankful? There's a lot you can learn about thankfulness around your family meal tables this weekend. Pay attention. So someone, maybe it's one person in your family who does all the cooking and it's, you know, preparing and buying stuff and it's, for some of you, like how many of you have already put in turkeys this morning? Some? So like there's work that goes into this, right? And the stuffing and the dressing and the I don't cook and I don't know what I'm talking about, but I sure enjoy cooking and I'm happy to take care of the cleaning. But all this work goes into this amazing meal. And then throughout the meal, you'll have different types of thankfulness or lack of it. If you're my children when they're younger, or maybe current young children, your response will be, I don't like that. So you have the complainer type of not so Thanksgiving. Then you have those who will eat the meal really fast and it's good and then run off to whatever else you were doing before. The forgetter. Sometimes you have the, hey, thanks, and then running off to whatever you were doing. That's the polite-er, because they need to end with an er. And sometimes there's the noticer. Oh, did you roast this turkey in whatever, and is that such and such that I taste in that dressing? And I saw you working so hard at this. Thank you. Thank you for your labor of love and for your creativity and for your gift to us. So on that spectrum, what sort of kind of thankful are you? Would love you to open 1 Chronicles 16. Want to learn from story from the people of Israel about thankfulness. And regardless of where you are on that spectrum, how we can grow in thankfulness. 1 Chronicles 16, maybe a bit of a strange place to start for Thanksgiving, but here's a bit of the backstory. David has spent a lot of his life fighting, running for his life, being chased and pursued by Saul. Saul has been killed in battle. There's been sort of this tumultuous period. David's been confirmed king, and he's just had a moment to catch his breath. And the very first thing that he does is he wants to bring the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem and the tabernacle and to set it up. And the reason for that is the Ark and the tabernacle was God's presence in the midst of his people. And as a man after God's own heart, David wanted his life and his kingship and his kingdom to be oriented around the presence and the rule of God. And so it's a visible reminder right in the capital of Jerusalem that God is king, that he is present. But even more than that, David wanted to be close to the presence of the Lord. And you see that in some of his psalms. I'm trying to remember which one, where he must be in the tabernacle and he's writing and he notices, you know, there's a bird that's sort of roosting and he says, look, even the dove has found a home near the place of your altar. And there's one thing that I seek and it's to be in your presence all of the days of my life. And so David's sort of first organizing, first sort of, you know, had a moment to catch my breath action was to bring God's ark and his tabernacle right into the city of Jerusalem to be a symbol of his presence and orienting of their lives. And this is how they celebrate that. It's a time of joy. David gives out a loaf of bread and some sort of a raisin cake to every single person who's come. There's singing and there's instruments and there's music. Now, God had given very specific rules about how his people were to worship him. And so there's all of these sort of purity rituals coming into his presence, and there's incense, and there's offering, and there's meals and such. But David, right here in chapter 16, institutes music and musicians and the blowing of trumpets in front of the altar and the singing of songs and of praise. He sort of adds on this extra level to the already rules and regulations and sort of habits that the priests would have had. worshiping and praising the Lord. David wanted this to be not just an expression of worship through our minds, knowing and believing the right things, or through our actions and obedience and doing what God had said, but he wanted the affections of our hearts to be captured as we give praise to God. And so he institutes, he even sets up specific jobs for musicians and for writers to praise the Lord. And here's how they do it. This is chapter 16, verse 7. The day David first appointed Asaph and associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. And watch how they give thanks. Starting in verse 8. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he's done. Sing praise to him. Sing to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, and seek his face only. Thanksgiving starts with praise. Praise has a way of orienting us around God's character. Tabernacle in Jerusalem as a visible reminder that God is central to David's life and to his nation. And starting with praise takes us out of our preoccupation with ourselves or with whatever else, and focuses and orients our hearts around the presence and the character and the glory of God and his goodness. Start with praise. It taps into who we're made to be as his worshipers. Next, verse 12. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he has made for 1,000 generations. After starting with praise, remember. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. Why are we told to remember? Really simply, we have short memories. How often do you ask the Lord for something, completely forget that you've asked him, and then you go away and at some point he actually answers that prayer, but you forget asking and you didn't pay attention to the answer, and yet you're enjoying the blessings and the benefits of him answering that prayer? We have short memories. We forget. And over again we're told to remember. Have you noticed the Psalms especially are full of remembering? You think of Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. And then it sort of goes through all of these things, that he delivered us from Egypt, his love endures forever. He defeated this king in Canaan, his love endures forever. He defeated that king in Canaan, his love endures forever. Israel made a habit of remembering all the different ways that God had delivered them, and they would celebrate that. Growing up in some of the Mennonite family circles, we would tell family stories, and we would remember all of the time. Remember when God led our village out of communism in Russia. Remember those hard days in the refugee camps in China. Remember how we provided a new land for us in Paraguay. Remember all of the horrible hardships there as he turned a jungle desert into a place of flourishing for us. Remember, remember. One of the personal practices that I've had in remembering is every year at about tax time. It's just you look back over the year and you realize, was it a good year? Was it a bad year? And, you know, regardless of how the year went, it's a place where I pause and I remember where I've come from. Poor kid from St. Catharines, Ontario, from a broken home and family, given new life in him, a new family to be a part of, 22 years loving and being loved by you at Southside. A place to call home. Not only God providing, but providing meaningful work and a beautiful family. Do I deserve these things? Did I work hard to have them? I sure did work hard, but they're not earned. They're gifts and grace and blessing. And so I pause. Again, right around tax time at some point. And I pray a prayer that David prays in 2 Samuel 7:18. And it says that David goes and he sits before the Lord and he just opens his hands and says, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far?
Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Remember. In the same way that praise orients us around God's character, remembering is, it's an act of humility, where we've come from, recognizing things aren't earned, but that we are living in the blessing and the presence of God and all the ways that he's provided. God actually says over and over again, like the Passover, the reason the Israelites celebrate is that, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember our lives before Christ. Jesus says, every time that you eat and drink, remember. Remember my love for you. The giving of my life, of defeating sin and death, forgiving and accepting you, dressing you in my righteousness, making you new, adopting you into my family, introducing you to the Father, inviting and apprenticing you into the family business of saving and making all things new. Remember. Having started with praise, having remembered, now verse 34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now give thanks. Starting with praise, then remembering, now give thanks. And Paul writes, it's actually Jesus' will for you that we learn to give thanks in all circumstances. Not just when things are good, not just when life's going well, all circumstances. And one of the biggest barriers to thanksgiving and us learning to be thankful is noticing. We often don't notice. We're distracted. We're preoccupied. We're rushed. We're busy. And so in preparing, I wanted to practice this a bit and got away out to a campsite, Derby Reach, in Fort Langley, and parked by the river for a couple of days and was quiet and watched. And fall is so pretty around here, especially when the sun's out, and you start to actually notice some of the leaves changing and the season changing, and to be still. And on a beautiful day, beautiful place, river, fall setting in, noticed something. Do you know why the grass is green, or the leaves, or the plants? That's not because they need to be. Yes, photosynthesis. Yes, God has set laws in place and that, you know, creation abides by and grows by and flourishes under these rules, under his direction. But that's not the reason. They're green because God tells them to be. And then he keeps telling them to be. He doesn't wind up the world and sort of walk away and everything sort of works itself out. He's intricately involved in every part. From the majesty of the mountains, the colors of fall, the endless rush of rivers or birds splashing in a pond, every moment of creation is a work of God. Do we notice? One of the ways I've been practicing or learning about noticing is from reading Annie Dillard in her book, Pilgrim at Tinker's Creek. And there's a bunch of really great excerpts. I'll read you just one. The mockingbird took a single step into the air and dropped off the branch. His wings were still folded against his side as though he were singing on the tree and not falling, accelerating at 32 feet per second through empty air. And just before he would have been dashed to the ground, he unfurled his wings with exact, deliberate care, revealing broad bars of white, spread his elegant white banded tail, and so floated onto the grass. I had just rounded the corner when his insouciant step caught my eye. There was no one else in sight. The fact of his free fall was like the old philosophical conundrum about the tree that falls in the forest. The answer must be, I think, that beauty and grace are performed whether or not we will or sense them. The least we can do is try to be there.
Psalms say that the glory of God fills the earth. One of the things that we read in our chapter book, I think it was last week, chapter 5, is that God's glory is all about his character. And so if the earth is filled with God's glory, we can easily look at all aspects of creation and see God's character, his beauty, his majesty, his joy, his presence. Do we notice? Picking up Cobb's bread. Well, actually, I was looking for my stolen bins that were dropped off at Cobb's bread last week. And in sort of the rush and stress of looking and whatever, I passed by this tree and I actually stopped in my tracks, turned and looked. And it was one of those trees where, like, at the top it starts in the deep purple and then sort of turns into like the fiery red and then ends in the yellow. And I just stopped and it totally grabbed my attention. Everybody else is around. It's a mall parking lot, so people are busy and rushing by and heads down. And there's this tree on fire, its whole life and growing season up until that moment, bent on beauty and color, crying out glory. And that tree was just one member of a forest choir singing Alleluia with many multicolored voices. Practice noticing. Whether it's at the dinner table, whether it's as you're out in the rain or catching moments of trees or grass, God is presence in creation. Notice. And then when you are captured by awe or inspiration or joy, what do you do with that? You know, don't just, that emotion is meant to lead us actually into God's presence, to thank and to bless his name. Jesus, thank you for your presence here. For the beauty of what you created and you sustained. That's amazing. You're amazing. Use those moments of noticing and turn them into praise. Fairly easy to notice God in nature because it's just so beautiful and disarming, even though we're far too often distracted. But the next step then, if we're learning to practice noticing God in nature, is to do that same thing in every part of our lives. Our work, our family, our friends, strangers on the bus, the tasks of the day that are both mundane and joyful. All of those moments of your life and your day are the work and the blessing of God and his presence with you. Even the hard things. In fact, especially the hard things. Scripture talks about him being near to the brokenhearted and saving those crushed in spirit. Or while we walk through the valley of the shadow, he's there. There's a special blessing and presence of God when we're hurting. In the same way that God doesn't just sort of wind up creation and step back, he's intricately involved in creation. It's the same with our lives. God doesn't just sort of leave us to our own devices and then rush in and intervene when we've prayed or asked for help in order to save us. He is always present. He is always pursuing, always. And when Paul says that we pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean get on your knees and don't get up again. He means recognize God is present, that he's pursuing, and enter into that conversation with him. I took a spiritual direction class at Cary Theological a number of years back, and there were two guys who were co-teaching. And they presented different parts, and they had lit a candle in the center of the room to just symbolize God's presence with us, even as we learned together. And one of the teachers who was not currently presenting, I saw him sort of scribble a note. And I was super nosy and curious and kind of leaned over. What is a teacher off-duty writing? Is it a bit of encouragement or a bit of a critique to his teaching partner? Was it like adding something to his to-do list for later? I know nobody else does this. I'm terrible. And you know what he had written? Jesus, you are the light of my life. Not distracted by his teaching, not distracted by the dynamics of the class or where things needed to go. He recognized the presence of Jesus right then and there, and he just blessed him and said thanks. He noticed. It's one of the only things I remember from that class, actually. Move deeply. Start with creation. Notice and pour our praise and thanks back to your Creator.
Recognize his presence in every moment of your day, every part of your life, the beautiful, the ugly, the joyful, the mundane. Recognize his loving care and his pursuit and his heart for you and for others. And now for a pro tip. One of the best ways that maybe will help you along the road of noticing, journal. How many journalers in the room? A bunch. Great. And there's lots of ways of doing this. Some it's a prayer journal. Lord, here are the things that I have been asking you for. Here are the ways in which I've seen you answer. Sometimes it's with your morning and evening prayers. Lord, here's the day that I'm laying out for you. Help me to pay attention and recognize where you're at work. And at the end of the day, Lord, here's where I saw you and here's where I needed you. Sometimes it's every day just sort of capturing the moments. Like find ways of journaling. And if something doesn't work for you, find a different way. Go for walks. Find moments of solitude and silence, even if they're short. They will go such a long way to helping us notice and pause and recognize God's presence with us. Learn to give thanks. Not the complainer or the forgetter or the polite, hey, thanks, but be the noticer. The one who pays attention to God's presence. Recognize his gifts and his goodness. So thankful, Lord, not just for what you do, but for who you are. We start with praise, orients our hearts and our lives around the presence of God. We remember all that he's done in and for and through us. And then we give thanks. And we notice. If you noticed this morning that our gathering has actually followed a lot of this flow. We praised. We sang prayers of adoration for who God is. We gave thanks. We've brought offerings, money, bread, juice, different ways in which we even said, Lord, we're thankful for. We've switched the order up a little bit because we're actually going to end with remembering as we come to the table and recognize the presence of Jesus in our midst. Maybe one more way that I can encourage us today as a way of showing thanks. You remember when we did the prayers of Paul this summer, one of the things Paul would encourage us to do is to thank God for each other, for specific ways in which we see people growing in faith or in love and in perseverance. So keep an eye out as we even come to the communion table and just find a way to go up to someone and say, I thank God for you for this that I see in your life. Find a way to practice that. As we come together, we'll pray, and then Graham, you're going to come and invite us to the table. You got it. We bless you, Father, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you for all of the ways in which you are so abundantly generous when we complain, when we don't notice, when we're just polite and don't actually recognize the glory and the beauty and the love behind ways in which that you bless and demonstrate your glory and your character through creation, in our lives, through each other. Help us to notice. Help us to praise and orient our lives around your presence. Help us to remember. And would you capture our affections as we give thanks? And would we increasingly, in the same way that we've grown in seeing you at work in our lives and learning how to tell stories about that, would we grow, would you help us to grow in thanksgiving? Every little thing that we notice and turn back into praise and love and adoration for who you are. That we grow in loving you with our affections. David wanting to be close. We pray these things both for your glory in our lives, for your love and for your joy, and that it would be contagious to others.